And now I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and chapter 46. Psalm 46 offers a background for the theme of our message this morning. I think that the number by the choir just then was certainly appropriate for this particular message and for this particular scripture reading. The 46th Psalm, and I shall begin reading at verse 1 after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask now that as we open thy word and as we read from the blessed book that makes us hungry and then satisfies our hearts, may we be made to realize that we are before thee, for this is thy day, and we are assembled in thy house, and the Bible is thy word. May it find its place, living in our hearts, disturbing us, getting us out of our lethargy, our laziness, our lukewarmness. May thy word pierce our souls as a sword. May it melt us as fire. May it form us as a hammer, an anvil today. May the Holy Spirit use this message, thy unworthy messenger, to the furtherance of the cause that we represent. And may every home and every individual and our country and the countries of all of the nations of earth be made to realize today that peace comes only through and by Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it and for his sake. With thanksgiving, amen. The psalmist writes in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Beloved, today as we are gathered here in this congregation and in this assembly to worship God, I trust that you will never lose sight of the fact that the God we serve is a great God. He is the God of the universe. He's the God of creation. He's the God of salvation. He is the God of the consummation of all things. Our God cannot and is not and never shall be limited by time, nor space, nor in his energy. Did it ever occur to you that it is impossible to live without acknowledging God? To ignore God would to be dry up all of the rivers and all the oceans. To ignore God would be to pull the sun out of its place and stop the earth from revolving on its axis and going about the sun. To ignore God would be to stop breathing. For in the image of God, God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We cannot corral God. We cannot put a limit on him. We cannot shut off earth from him. We cannot put ourselves in a position to say that God doesn't know what's going on. Don't ever forget, God is the captain of the ship. He knows what's going on inside. I want us to see today, in our message for this hour of worship, something of the actions and activities of God in his dealings with man as we consider this simple subject, divine intervention. Needless to say that God is on the scene in the affairs, in the life, in the activity of every human being and of all his creation. God intervenes in the affairs that are going on earth. I would have you to note, and I think this is a good beginning, that God intervenes in family affairs. Long before the church ever existed, there was a family. May I stop here long enough to inject this thought? That this church can never be anything more than the families that make it up. You see, no chain is any stronger than its weakest link. If you were going to suspend me over a big body of water and I couldn't swim, I had soon you hang me over that with a chain, the links of which every one were weak and rusty and worn out, as to suspend me over that body of water with a chain that was strong in every link except one, because my chances would be the same. The family is the basic unit of society. God brought the first man and the first woman together as husband and wife. And the first family, in its beginning and in the history that we have recorded in the book of Genesis, consisted of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and one to replace Abel after his death named Seth. There were no doubt daughters born to this union, but in those days, women were not listed and did not count very much as far as descendants were concerned. So if you're still wondering where Cain got his wife, just believe that he must have married his own sister and forget it. But this first family that God brought together, husband and wife and two sons, they must have been living rather comfortably and rather happily, even though sin had entered the universe and a curse had passed upon childbearing, upon motherhood, and upon the ground, and upon nature, and upon man because of his disobedience. And may I pause here long enough to inject this thought, that sin always brings misery, heartache, tragedy. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here is a family. God intervened in their affairs. And I do not think it strange that the place that God intervened was in their worship. And that says to me this morning that family worship is very important. And that says to me that every family ought to be anchored to the ministry of the local church. God intervened in the family affairs of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel in the area of their worship. Cain made an offering and Abel made an offering. They worshiped God. Cain's worship was rejected of God because he had brought an offering of his own making. No wonder the songwriter said, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure." Abel brought an offering that was acceptable unto God because he brought a blood offering. Worship is important. Family worship is important. And the thing that happened in the first family, one of the sons, and at this time they had only two, went the way of self-will. It is said of Cain in the fourth chapter of Genesis that he went out from the presence of the Lord. I can think of nothing more tragic. It seems to me that a man would be a fool who thinks he can get away from God. If I had wings to fly over the reaches of the earth, the psalmist said, thou art there. If I make my bed in the place of the departed dead, I shall meet thee there. If I flee unto the mountains, if I go into the coves of the sea, thou art there. Isn't it pitiful that there were only four members of that family and one of them went astray? And oh, the heartache and the result. When one member of the family misses the mark, it causes suffering in the whole family. Children, listen to me this morning. Young man, listen to me today. Young woman, hear me when I say that your part in family worship and in the makeup of the family and in the peace that ought to be in your home, your part is very vital. Children, you have a place in your home. Mother and daddy are in charge of the home. And salvation is a family affair. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You see, chances are when daddy gets right with God, the family will be right with God. When daddy assumes his rightful place as head of the home, leading his family to God and to Christ and to heaven through the church, the family follows in that way. Or they may stray away, but they'll come back. Joshua said, notice Mrs. Joshua didn't say anything. Huh? You know, some men are so spineless, they let their wives do all the talking. Mrs. Joshua didn't say anything. Joshua Jr. didn't say anything. Some people say, well, if it's all right with the kids, we'll be there. Isn't that a lot of, what shall I call it? Just plain old nonsense. We have had families who have visited our church, and they love it. But just because the son or the daughter doesn't think that that's the place, they let them keep them out of church altogether. And in less than 10,000 years, we've had some families who, because their daughter or son wanted to get in the crowd and get in some other place, they've left their bearings and the rock to which they were tied and the place they were saved, the place they were baptized, and the place they found Christ, just to go an unproven, untried path. That is a mistake. Amen. Joshua Jr. didn't say a thing. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Mister, you ought to be able to speak for your house today. In the matters of worship, God has placed the responsibility upon you, upon your shoulders. God intervenes in family affairs. I know there are cases and they're in our church, and God bless the dear women folk of our church who lead the way when their husbands will not. Mothers, wives, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. And someday, somewhere, some way, God will reward your effort. We are for you and we are with you. You will never win your husband by staying out of church. God intervenes in family affairs. Not only is that the case, but God intervenes in national affairs. The most prominent nation in the record of God's word for us today is the nation Israel. That's my prime example. For I see Israel down in Egypt. And God intervened. They were slaves. God intervened for them, and he raised up a man named Moses and brought them out and through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan and gave them judges and gave them kings and gave them prophets. God did not leave them on their own. God intervened in the national affairs of Israel. For you see, before they ever got into that land, God said through his servant Moses, when you come into the land of Canaan, if you obey my voice and live by my law and keep my commandments and my statutes, then you will remain in that land and possess it. If you disobey, I will drive you out. The story is a sad one. They disobeyed. God drove them out. God intervened in the national affairs of Israel. But thanks be unto God, he did not leave them. For when the days of their refinement were ended, and the Babylonian captivity had come to a close, Israel was brought back to the land of their beginnings, the land of promise. For God said to Abraham, it is yours and your seeds for an everlasting ownership, and nobody can take it away from them. God intervenes in the affairs of nations. Where is our nation today? We are more prosperous than we've ever been. Wall Street and the stock markets are higher today than perhaps they've ever been in any period of our history, consistently. Christian America has all but completely turned her back on God. Many Christians are counting the Lord's Day nothing more than the Saturday or Friday or Thursday or any other day. Can I say it this way? Humanly speaking, God doesn't stand a chance. We have removed God from the public image, from education, and it's on its way down. From government, and it's on its way down. We are removing God from the economy, and I'm not a prophet, and I'm not an economist at all. But economy has got to come down. God is beginning, and God shall continue to intervene in the affairs of this nation. We already have the picture of our nation in this book. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. On the other hand, the same book says, prosperous, happy, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Every nation in history has followed the same pattern. Study Rome, study Greece, study Babylon, study Egypt, study Assyria, study all the nations. They have risen to their zenith of power, only to fall and crumble in ashes and be nothing. I ask you, is America any different? Is America any better? Are we really the people? Do we think that we have some sort of unbroken contract with God? That if we want to do this or that or the other and forget God and deny God and shove God aside, that we can go on like that? I have news for you this morning. The judgment hand of God is heavy on the United States of America. The handwriting is on the wall. The foundation is cracking. God will intervene in a clear-cut manner in the affairs of this nation. War is coming. Famine is coming. Death is coming. Obliteration is coming. We are headed for a crash. We are headed for a downfall. I would to God that we would put ourselves in the place where we would be pliable in God's hand, and instead of God bringing judgment, God would bring revival. If we would but let Him. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Our nation is sick. Our nation is sore. Our nation is diseased. We need divine healing. We need divine intervention. Today, I pray God that in Worth Baptist there would be kindled a revival that would start something that would never be extinguished till Christ comes again. Divine intervention. Paul describes these days. In the last days, men shall be heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Some of you, you'll think more about some kind of recreation and some kind of entertainment and some kind of comfort tonight than you'll think about the gospel message. I just thought I'd tell you that because I can't tell you tonight. No need for me to tell the people who are here tonight this. You know what that says to me? That you love pleasure more than you love God. Now, I didn't say you didn't love God, did I? I didn't say you didn't love the church and the gospel and the Bible, but I'm saying that you love something else more than you love these things. But God's going to intervene. Because you know what God said? I'm a jealous God, and I will not let you have other gods before me. Put it down. Go on, pet your gods today. God will take them away from you. Maybe tonight. For God intervenes in the affairs of nations. But that's not all of it. God intervenes in the affairs of churches. There are three churches in the New Testament record in particular in which God intervened. The church at Jerusalem. The church at Galatia. And third and final, the church at Antioch. And the three basic areas of Christianity are dealt with in these three churches. Jerusalem, the mother church. God intervened in the financial affairs of the church at Jerusalem. Read it in the fifth chapter of Acts, the closing verses of chapter 4. A good many of the people in that church were tithers. They were honest with God.
And they brought their tithe, the part that belonged to God, and they laid it before the apostles' feet. You know, they used to have old-time march offerings where people brought the offerings down. Now we make it convenient for you, pass the plate to you. But there was one family in that church that thought they could get by with cheating God. I don't need to rehearse in your ears that story. You know how it ended. Because they lied to God about their finances, God killed them both. God intervened in the financial affairs of the church at Jerusalem. The church at Galatia. God intervened in the doctrinal affairs. There were certain legalizers from Judea that came to Galatia, and they taught that man had to keep the law to be justified and to be saved and to be right with God. So Paul sat down and wrote them a personal letter. Oh, foolish Galatians, will you so soon be removed from him that called you by his marvelous grace? God intervened through a letter. Now God intervened in the church at Jerusalem by death. He literally struck dead a man and his wife who lied to him about their financial business. I wonder what would happen in churches today if God struck everybody dead that's lying to him about their finances. Well, we'd have to put on several associates to take care of the funerals. And I say that without trying to be funny. It's a very small majority of people that carry the load. God intervened in the affairs of the church at Jerusalem by death. He intervened in the affairs of the church at Galatia by a letter that rebuked them. Stern measures, foolish ones, Paul said. He straightened them out on their doctrine that man is justified by faith and by faith only. What about the church at Antioch? They were like a lot of churches today. They didn't have any missionary vision. They had some good men there. One of them was named Paul, one was named Barnabas. But they didn't have much of a missionary vision, so God intervened in those affairs, and God said to that church, to the members of that church, you separate two men, Paul and Barnabas, for me. God wants you, mister. Mother, God wants you. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. And what did they do? What was the result? The world, the then known world, heard about Jesus when that one church got a missionary vision. Paul's missionary journeys were financed and supported by the church at Antioch. That was the result. What was the result of the letter that was written to the Galatians? They got their minds and their hearts thinking straightly. They were all right. Say, what happened to the church in Jerusalem when God took out the non-tithers through death? You know what happened? You'll read it in the 5th chapter in verse 14. A multitude of people got saved. Multitudes of people were saved and added to the Lord when they got straightened out financially because the fear of God came on. You know what's the matter today in our churches? We don't have any fear of God. Men can take the holy day, the Lord's day, and do anything they want. There's no fear of God. Christians can go week after week and neglect the attendance of church and the gospel and the preaching and the reading of God's word and think nothing about it. I get disturbed when I think about it. I'm glad I got something in my soul that can be disturbed. And I believe these things ought to disturb us. But God intervenes in the affairs of the church. Finally, I want to talk to you now. I've been talking to families. I've been talking to nations. I've been talking to churches. Now I want to talk to you a moment. God intervenes in the lives of individual people. Your life can never be victorious until God holds the reins in His hand. Your life can never be happy until you come to that place where you are willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. You can never live an overcoming, victorious, happy, successful. Now you can go on mediocre life.
You can go on half-hearted. You can go on just sort of with your toes wet. You ever see a fella go in swimming and just get his toes wet? A lot of church members are trying to swim in the ministry of the church, and they haven't got their big toe wet yet. You can go on and do that, but you're going to miss out on a whole lot of blessings if you do. You can't face the world with a genuine smile and say, I belong to Jesus, if you have that sort of experience with him. Go on and do it. And let a few get all of the blessings. Because God will bless those who honor him. And God will honor those that honor him. Or somebody says, well, preacher, I'm getting by pretty good. But you know, God's got a whole long time to pay. He's in no hurry. He's got all eternity and all of your lifetime to bring you to the place that you ought to be. Step by step. Through sorrow, through sickness, through heartache, through tragedy, through problems, through perils, through persecutions. God has all eternity to pay. Now I want to call your attention to three things that I believe are needed in the life of every individual Christian. Number one, a reception of the Word of God. We need to receive God's Word. In Acts 5:29, the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Secondly, there ought to be a rejection of evil. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and stop right there? No. Turn from their wicked ways. A reception of the Word of God. A rejection of evil. And third and finally, a renewal at the altar. How long has it been since you bowed in prayer about an altar of surrender? How long has it been since your tears wet the old-fashioned altar? I believe we need it today. Not for a show, God forbid, but for genuine, sensible, sane, sound, true dedication, surrender, a renewal at the altar will bring revival in your life. Abraham had an altar. Isaac had an altar. Jacob had an altar. Do you have an altar? Have you received God's word? Are you willing to reject evil? Are you willing to renew your vows of surrender and dedication at the altar? God is intervening in your life this morning, right now, even this second. Let him have his way as we stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God of all creation, God of intervention, God of concern for thy people, it is our prayer this morning that as this invitation is open, the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. Dear God, I pray that if there are those who are here without the Savior, that they might allow the Holy Spirit to intervene in their affairs this morning. That the Holy Spirit might turn them around, about face, away from sin, away from self, away from sensualities, to the Savior. By faith may they trust Him as their very own. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, who are seeking a place to worship and serve, may they come and identify with Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who indeed are members, but whose lives are not where they ought to be, who perhaps have never met that full, absolute, complete commitment, surrender, dedication. May they come this morning
allowing the Holy Spirit to intervene in their plans and in their programs and in all of their activities to put Christ at the center, to permeate all of their being, their homes, their jobs, their businesses, whatever they're engaged in. May the Holy Spirit intervene this morning, bringing us all, one and all, to the place that we ought to be. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake.